Let's just read the opening verses of the book of Job, chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 to 5, although I hope to cover the entire chapter tonight. But the first 5 verses will suffice at this point of our service. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Thus Job did regularly. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. The book of Job has intrigued many. It's just one of those books. It's a large book, 42 chapters. But if we want to know about suffering and about just the experience of suffering and the reasons for suffering, it's a good book of the Bible to turn to. Making sense out of suffering is what I have entitled this little series. It's the theme of the book. I want to say the book of Job is about suffering, and particularly about the suffering experienced by God's children. Job had to wrestle and struggle to the point of physical, mental, emotional and spiritual exhaustion before he even began to find true peace in his experience of suffering. That peace eventually came, not when he was able to understand his trials, but when he bowed to the sovereign majesty and grace of God. When you read chapters 1 and 2, and then read chapter 42, how Job was restored to his health and strength, how he lived for many, many more years. In fact, 140 years were added on to his life. And he had another family. The Lord restored his fortunes. But what insights we have in these first 2 chapters of the book of Job. And there is just an outline of chapter 1. First of all, we see history. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. It is set in the patriarchal age. Job would have been a contemporary of Abraham. The books of the Bible are not in any chronological order where years are concerned. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In fact, after the book of Genesis, you could have the book of Job. In fact, Job could be an extension or part of the book of Genesis. 50 chapters in Genesis, 42 in Job. In fact, the first book of the Bible could have 92 chapters. It is set in that time. He's only mentioned twice outside this book. He's mentioned in Ezekiel, and he's mentioned in James. Mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 14. Verse 12 says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send the famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord. So there's three great Old Testament characters mentioned there, Noah in Genesis, Daniel and Job. Three great men commended for their lives of righteousness. So even many centuries later, Ezekiel commends the righteousness of Job. And in the New Testament, James commends the perseverance of Job. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Now there were other examples of suffering and patience. Name any prophet that you want. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." And who is the one Old Testament personality that James mentions by name but Job? "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. The people that James is writing to knew the story of Job, knew all about Job. And there's nothing but commendation for Job outside of the book that bears his name in Ezekiel and in James. And we'll see, you know, that he had his faults. We'll see that he said things that he shouldn't have said. He had complaints that he shouldn't have made. But overall, he was faultless in his perseverance. God calls him "my servant Job" in chapter 1. God called him "my servant Job" in chapter 42. Even with his complaints, even with his faults, he was only human after all. But he still maintained that consistent testimony right throughout his terrible sufferings and loss. So the book of Job takes us right to the beginning of human history almost. In and around that time of Abraham, around 2000 BC is the book of Job. 600 years or so before the Exodus out of Egypt and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the sacrificial system and so on, and yet Job offered up burnt offerings. But then Noah offered up burnt offerings. And so this is when Job was set. And because there is suffering in this world. Why do we have suffering in this world? That's always the question that people ask, that there is suffering in this world. Why? Generally speaking, it's because of the fall. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that creaks and groans under the weight of sin. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and suffering is one of the side effects of sin. Suffering and death. And there's other reasons for suffering too, maybe because of an individual sin. A person who's given over to some particular sin, that they're abusing their body in some way. Of course they can suffer that way. Self-inflicted suffering. But here we see in the book of Job that his suffering was not self-inflicted. So we see history just when Job was set. And we see testimony. Job's testimony. The book opens up. There was a man in the land of Uz. Uz was ancient Edom. Because let's remember that Job was not an Israelite. He lived long before the nation was born. He lived in and around the time of Abraham. And Abraham was called out of paganism and out of heathenism. And to him was given the promises that there would be a people, his family, that there would be a people that would be God's people. The land of Uz seemed to have been ancient Edom. Lamentations 4 verse 21 says, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz." So we have this man who lived in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright. That doesn't mean to say he was perfect. Job was not perfect. But he had an inner blamelessness and an outer straightness. That man was blameless and upright. One who feared God and turned away from evil. What a testimony to have in those days. And I'm sure where Job lived, just the same as Abraham dwelt in Haran and was from Ur of the Chaldees. So in the land of Uz there would have been much idolatry. But here we have one man who stands out against that dark heathen background. This man called Job. And right from the very first verse, we can maybe have desires to be like him. We live in a dark world tonight. We live in a sinful society tonight. But oh, that we would be people who fear God and turn away from evil. Evil in all its shapes and forms. Evil with all its temptations and attractions. Job was a man who feared God and turned away from evil. His moral character. We see he was a family man. We see he had a large family. We see his family and his possessions and his employees in verses 2 and 3, and even his reputation. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they weren't small children by this stage, although they're described as young people in verse 19. They each had their own houses, so they were that age. 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was a big farmer, wasn't he? 7,000 sheep, 300 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. He was a wealthy man. And he had a reputation. Everybody knew him. This man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His family seemed to have been a close family. There doesn't seem to have been any sibling rivalry, because it says in verse 4 that his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. So each had their turn in circulating round each other's houses to have a feast. We're not sure why these feasts were held. Some kind of a celebration, we don't know. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Maybe those 3 sisters still lived with Job. Maybe they were unmarried. And they lived with Job. They were still at home. And they sent for the 3 sisters. And this went on week after week, month after month, year after year. Job prayed for his family. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He'd have mentioned them by name, the 10 of them. For Job said, he assumed, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. This was an habitual practice for Job, praying for his family, his 10 children, naming them before the Lord one by one. Thus Job did continually. They maybe did not love the Lord as their father did. They were maybe not blameless and as upright as him. Maybe they didn't fear God as him. Maybe they didn't turn away from evil as him. Testimony. Oh, let's have that testimony like Job. That we fear God, turn away from evil, we will be blameless and upright in our lives. We'll pray for our families. We'll continually pray for our families. But then we come to a fascinating part of Scripture. We just don't only see history and testimony, but we see enemy. Verses 6 to 12 gives us an insight that is not found elsewhere in Scripture, really, as detailed as this. We have it again, almost a word for word, in the opening several verses of chapter 2. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The fallen angel. And one has said that events on earth can never be explained apart from the activity of heaven. Here we have a behind the scenes in the spirit world. Something that is maybe going on. Maybe these verses, Job 1, 6 to 12, are being lived out day by day. Where suffering is concerned. Maybe the reason for some people's sufferings is because of these verses. Job, there's some people have this attitude that, oh, you must be being punished to suffer in such a way. Job hadn't done anything wrong. Job was going about his business. He was blameless and upright. He feared God. He had turned away from evil. What else could the man do? He was a model Christian. We'll use the word Christian to apply it to us today, although that word wasn't around then. But he was a model Christian. Job had done no wrong. Yet he suffered greatly. The name Satan means an adversary or an accuser in court. These angelic appearances before God, this isn't an isolated thought in Scripture here. You can see it in 1 Kings chapter 22, when the prophet Micaiah was sent for. Ahab had his 400 prophets of Baal, and the one lone voice for God, Micaiah, was sent for, and he gave this picture of all spirits coming before God, and a lying spirit was put into the mouths of the 400 prophets of Baal. A lying spirit. You can see it also in Zechariah chapter 3, when Joshua the high priest was there before God. And here we have the situation. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. The restlessness of Satan. When he was cast out of heaven, there was no rest for him. No rest. He wanders the earth. He wanders the universe. And a third of the angels with him, the fallen angels. Satan's travels. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And who was the one that he was seeking to devour here? And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You know, as you go to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it, have you considered my servant Job? Have you stopped off in your travels at Uz? And have you seen Job, my servant? That there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. This is God himself saying these words. If God in heaven can say this about an individual called Job, is that what God can say about you and me? Have you considered my servant? Put your own name in. That there's none like him or her on the earth, a blameless and upright man, woman, who fears God and turns away from evil. Job mentioned in heaven. Job, as he lived his life on earth, going about his business, he was clearly a man who pleased God. My servant, Job. Well, what a compliment from God. Job belonged to God. He didn't belong to Satan. It's a fascinating thought that here was Job going about his business, living his life, going to bed at night, getting up in the morning, maybe having his devotions with God, going about his business. After all, he was a businessman. Maybe he visited his servants. Maybe he visited his livestock. He visited his family. He prayed for them. He's going about his business, but behind the scenes, he's being talked about in heaven itself. Between God and between Satan. Talking about Job. Satan setting Job up. Or you'd almost think it was a dual thing. To test this individual. Have you considered my servant Job? I wonder, does that still go on today? We are going about our daily lives. I wonder, is there a time in our lives when maybe we are selected that God talks about us to our enemy? And there's going to be a time of testing. There's a wee indication of this also in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The you here does not necessarily mean Simon personally, but the group of the disciples. They were with Jesus every day. They followed him. They listened to him. But yet this was going on on behind the scenes. Satan demanded to have them that he may sift them like wheat. But they knew the intercession of their Saviour. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So it does go on. And of course we have a Saviour who ever lives to make intercession for us. We have an enemy tonight. One who prowls this earth, seeking whom he may devour. And here is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, stamped upon Job chapter 1. Here's an example of that. But as well as seeing enemy, we see sovereignty. The sovereignty of God in these verses. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan is saying, of course, Job is your servant. Aren't things going well for him? Haven't you put a hedge around him? A protection around him? But if you take that hedge away, he'll be a different person. He's only conditional. When things are going well, he'll praise you. He'll pray to you. He'll serve you. But when things don't go well, that will all go to the wall. Satan was seeking to show here that Christian profession is based on circumstances. But Job was to prove that wrong. And Rodney quoted chapter 13, verse 15, and I have it written down here, where Job said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. I will trust in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yes, take away that hedge. Take away that protection. Take away all those blessings that you've given to him, and he'll curse you to your face. He'll be a different character. And what did the Lord do? In verse 12, or verse 12, yes. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. That didn't come to the next chapter. When Job's body was touched. When Job's health was touched. But here, all that he had, all his possessions, all his family was touched. Only against him. Here's God's sovereignty in that he limited Satan's powers. All that he has is in your hand, is in the hands of Satan. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I want to say it, God limited Satan's power. This is one of the lessons of the book and may explain Satan's coming before God. He must get God's permission to test Job. And if he must get God's permission to test Job, he must get God's permission to test anybody. He can act only within the scope of God's permission and the limit of his will. But Satan can do much damage. We see misery. From verses 13 to 19, we have four tragic circumstances, one coming on top of the other. There's hardly time for Job to catch his breath before the next messenger arrives with a message of doom. In verses 13 to 15 we have a scene of robbery and murder. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. One of those occasions when they met. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Robbery and murder. The Sabaeans are raiding people. In verse 16 is this lightning that we're talking about here. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." See how Satan used man? Man's inhumanity to man. See how he used natural disasters, like maybe a lightning storm. Verse 17, we have almost a repeat. Robbery and murder. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, these boys were just queuing up to bring Job bad news. He had heard so far robbery and murder, lightning causing death to livestock and to servants, and robbery and murder again. But in verses 18 and 19, it was closer to home. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness." Is this a tornado? Is this a hurricane? "And struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Causing death and destruction. Family, property, employees gone. There doesn't seem to have been much time between receiving these pieces of news. These things just heaped up, overlapped almost on top of the other. These things happen, friends. We sometimes superstitiously say things happen in threes. Job went one better. They happened in fours. People can experience these things. Whole families can be wiped out in natural disasters, in floods, in accidents. Look at that family going home to Wales who were hit by that Portuguese trucker. A mother and father and four of their children killed instantly. A whole family wiped out. It happens. Earthquakes can take people away. We know a businessman in the town. I call him a businessman. And he buried his father just a few months ago. His father died of cancer, died of leukemia. And the day after the funeral, his mother was standing in her nightclothes beside a Super Sur heater, and her clothes caught fire. She was badly burned around the legs and spent many weeks in the Royal, in the burns unit, and has had some operations for skin grafts and so on. His business partner has been diagnosed with cancer of the tongue and the mouth and the throat. And these things are just heaping on. And for years you can go through your life and not a thing happen. And all of a sudden these things just hit you one after the other. Job seemed to have had a lovely life. 10 of a family. No health problems, nothing. They seemed all to be fine. And he lost them all in one swoop. These things can happen. This is not an exaggeration. These things happen. They have happened throughout history. Those times of war, and even those wars in Africa, and some years ago in Rwanda, and so on, and the killing times of Cambodia, whole families, whole communities were wiped out by evil men. Even the fires in Australia have wiped out small towns. Whole families have gone. The suffering in this world. What is the reaction to that? We see quality. The quality of Job's Christian life. How did Job react to this? Job was no fair weather Christian. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And that was the custom in those days, of course. And fell on the ground and worshipped. The state that this man's mind must have been in, and yet he worshipped. What were the words that came from him? And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He did what the devil didn't want him to do. The devil said, "You take away the hedge and Job will curse you to your face." Those were the words that Satan was listening for Job to say, and he never said them. He worshipped. In all this, Job, in all this, the worst day of Job's life, when he heard these, not a one piece of bad news, but four pieces of bad news, he didn't lose one child. He lost 10. 10. In all this, Job did not sin. Satan wanted him to sin. Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Satan wanted him to charge God with wrong. Satan was defeated. Job was only human. This was his reaction to suffering. What a quality of life we have here in this man. And surely whenever we are faced with suffering, and you know, we'll not suffer. I think I'm safe to say that none of us will suffer to the same degree as Job did. And I hope we too can maybe live out in our lives verses 20 to 22 of Job chapter 1. And one has said, whenever then, as far as you know your own heart, you're walking with God, and yet your life seems to be blasted by dark and evil powers, remember Job. The quality of this man's spirituality. What a man. What a testimony. What testing. And yet in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now this dialogue between God and Satan seems to come a second time in chapter 2. And this is when Job's health is touched. And we'll come to chapter 2 next week.